Father Downey is working out a schedule for next fall, and until my own schedule is worked out, he will, however, be having classes starting in September for the fall term. Again, planning on two classes on two Sundays of each month, September through at least part of December. In our last class here, we plan to concentrate on the one sacrament we have not yet dealt with, namely the sacrament of holy orders, and then our closing conference will be prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, the Holy Eucharist, and prayer. What you've been given are pages from the question-answer Catholic Catechism. What I thought we'd do is go over at least most of these questions and, if necessary, take them a little extra time, because I can assure you if there is one mystery of our faith that is on trial today, it is the mystery of the priesthood. We ask ourselves, what is the sacrament of orders? It is a sacrament of the new law by which a share in the spiritual powers of Christ's ministry is conferred, together with the grace to perform worthily the duties of one's office in the church. You'll notice we now define the sacrament of orders to be more inclusive than had been for centuries, because since the Second Vatican Council, we now also have the return of the permanent diaconate. Remember, the sacrament of orders is a sacrament on three levels: the episcopate, the priesthood, and the diaconate. We ask, what is the basis for the sacrament? The basis, of course, is Christ himself. Already, during his earthly ministry, after 30 years of living in the quiet solitude of Nazareth, Christ began his ministry of preaching, teaching, and sanctifying. We may therefore say that our Lord just began his priestly ministry, and then, planning from all eternity that others would be appointed by him immediately, as were the apostles, and then their successors until the end of time. A good description of the sacrament of orders is, it is the sacrament which then continues Christ's ministry of preaching, teaching, guiding, and sanctifying. Where he began, the sacrament of orders is meant to go on until the end of time. Christ instituted the sacrament of orders at the Last Supper. And there is one thing that Catholic priests, bishops too, of course, need to have very clear in their minds and believe firmly, that their sacrament of orders, the ordination, goes back to the Last Supper. Notice our Lord first consecrated the bread and wine, changed them into his own body and blood, and then told the apostles to do this as a memorial of me. In other words, it was in this statement of Christ's telling his apostles to continue what he had done, that the sacrament of orders was instituted. There are not many sacraments, by the way, of the seven that we believe in, that we are sure when they were instituted. We are not absolutely certain when Christ instituted the sacrament of baptism. We know he made it mandatory on his followers. Same with the sacrament of confirmation. We know he did institute the sacrament. We don't know exactly when. Or the sacrament of marriage. We know Christ instituted it. We are not sure exactly when. But the sacrament of the Eucharist and the sacrament of holy orders, we know Christ instituted. We know when Christ instituted the sacrament of confession or penance, namely on Easter Sunday night. We ask, did Christ confer the fullness of the sacrament of orders all at once? No, he did not. We can trace the sequence of his conferring the power of holy orders successively. It is also very important to know that from the beginning, Christ did not ordain everyone with the intention of having the fullness of holy orders. Christ himself and personally instituted the sacrament of holy orders as the episcopate that on Holy Thursday night. What are the effects of the sacrament of orders? The sacrament of orders imprints an indelible character on the soul. In other words, there are three sacraments that confer an unchangeable and ineradicable sign. They are baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. Then the sacrament of holy orders confers in rising crescendo the authority on deacons, on priests, and on bishops until the Second Vatican Council for centuries. See, when I was ordained, we first received what were then called minor orders, lector, porter, acolyte, and exorcist. It is well to know, because the subject we're going to try to cover in one class is an ocean. Originally, Christ himself instituted the sacrament of holy orders to span three levels of empowerment. Lowest level, the diaconate, next higher, the priesthood, and the highest, the episcopate. And over the centuries, a man has to be ordained for each one successively. In other words, a deacon cannot exercise priestly powers unless he is ordained to the priesthood. And a priest cannot exercise episcopal powers unless he is ordained a bishop. In other words, these three levels, the diaconate, presbyterate, as the term we use, and episcopate, are not merely three degrees of the same one sacrament of orders. No, They are the sacrament of orders, which are really distinct. They are not only difference in degree, they are difference in essence. And since we've got the permanent diaconate in the Catholic Church, the Holy See has more than once had to step in and told the deacons, look, you are only deacons. You do not have certain powers which only a priest has. Again, the sacrament of holy orders confers an increase of sanctifying grace. Why? And how this needs to be said, having taught priests for 25 years, my own judgments, and ever since counseling priests on my own priestly life. If there is one thing that is transcendently important in the life of a priest, it is holiness. And the essence of holiness is a possession of grace. It's the only sacrament that, strictly speaking, has a prefix holy, holy orders. We may see holy baptism, holy confirmation, holy matrimony, but theologically speaking, the word holy orders, the adjective, belongs to the name of the sacrament. And that, of course, is not because an unholy priest loses his priestly powers. I spoke in Spokane, Washington, yesterday. Sunday? Yesterday. And I told the people, the young people that I was talking to this morning, got home at 1 o'clock this morning. But it's worth it. 3,000 people at the Jesuit Gymnasium of Gonzaga University. And we'll talk about this a little more later on, about the Eucharist. But as you know, the Catholic Church is in a grave crisis. And I really believe, in the practical order, the main reason for the crisis is that so many priests are not living up to the holiness, the sanctity, which Christ wants of his priests and bishops. Oh, they have the power, all right. But the power that a priest or a bishop has, though it is not lost by an unholy life, is there. But the people are lost to be listening to take directives from, even to be counseled by and absolved by an unholy priest. The man has valid orders, but what a difference between believing that and being directed or counseled by an unholy priest. And the faith, the heroic faith it takes among the faithful, say, to go to confession to an unholy priest. And speaking as a priest who knows priests and loves them, I know what I'm talking about. So the increase of sanctifying grace and the sacramental graces which the priest, bishop, and deacon too receive to be sure that they will be holy. When is the sacramental charity imparted on the soul by ordination? It is conferred when the bishop announces the words, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In other words, holy orders confer powers that come from Christ through the apostles, everyone, every ordained deacon, priest, and bishop in the Catholic Church owes his ordination back to what Christ gave the apostles on Holy Thursday night. What are the necessary conditions for receiving the sacrament of orders validly? Person must be a male, baptized with water, and have the intention of receiving ordination. Notice, only men, masculine gender, not should or may, but can be ordained. Can a valid mass be offered, say, with a piece of fruit and milk? No. So, women cannot be ordained. Poor dears, pardon me, but some, as you know, how even violent they are. As, I don't think she calls herself Mother General anymore, but the Madam President of the IHM Sisters in Monroe came out, you may have seen the statement, with a picture, of course, in feminine finery. What do these bishops think, working on that pastoral letter for women? We want orders, we want ordination. That's it. Everything else is unimportant. And they are exercising, in case nobody told you, a lot of power in the church. Since our last class, I spoke a number of dioceses, besides, of course, being in Spokane yesterday. But in two dioceses, without identifying them, they had women chancellors. Every priest must go through these women. And you can't reach the bishop unless the woman allows you. My God, I'm being taped. So it must be male, masculine gender, baptized with water, and have the intention of receiving ordination. Now that's the church's law. That last element, that the man must want to be ordained in order to be ordained validly, is the law of the church. But I may have mentioned to you that in the early Middle Ages, when church and state were so closely entwined that some of the Spanish nobility would, when the boy was baptized, they would shortly thereafter ordain him. Did I tell you that? Well, now a man must want to be ordained. Absolutely speaking, the ordination could be valid and effective even on a child, as baptism surely is, confirmation certainly is, but the church, to protect the sacrament of orders, requires that there be the intention of receiving ordination. From what bishop May a candidate receive the sacrament of orders, may receive ordination from his own bishop, unless he has written permission from his bishop to be ordained by another. But notice the verb, may. Can another bishop validly ordain a man, and that bishop not only not be his own ordinary, as we say, but not even approved by his own bishop? Is that ordination valid? Yes. And just for the record, there is much more going on in one's strongly Catholic circles of bishops who have broken with Rome and are ordaining other bishops, and they in turn other priests. I have a list, and this is just one group. I have a list of 30 bishops, not part of Archbishop Lefebvre's group. Same thing. The ordination is valid. In other words, the man should not exercise his priestly or episcopal ministry, but he'd been ordained, even though the man did it, been ordained, or the bishop conferred it, without the Pope's permission, the sacrament is valid. Can a priest ever become a layman? Priest can never become a layman because of the character which is imprinted by ordination, and that is why the word laicization is wrong. It just ain't so. There is no laicization. Period. Close the book or throw it away. But as you know, our language, oh, is blessed English language of ours. This, by the way, is one of the major errors of the Orthodox Church. The Orthodox, Greek, Russian, and others, they believe that if a man, having been a priest, even a bishop, and, say, apostatized, lost the faith, or lived a life of immorality, that man loses his episcopate or priesthood. Not the teaching of the Catholic Church. A priest or bishop cannot be reordained. Why is a priest once ordained always a priest? Because the Catholic Church believes how the priestly character is indelible and therefore unchangeable. And that, of course, is also part of the crisis in the Catholic Church. Because men see who have been ordained priests, and they know that what they may do or what they may believe, they are priests. And as a consequence, a priest wields extraordinary influence over people. And even though he may not be living a good life, in fact, the more unholy his life, the more damage he will do to the church. But the priesthood remains intact. Notice what is the process of laicization. I use the word because it's the English word we've got. Whereby a priest is dispensed from priestly duties and never removed from the priesthood. If he had been celibate, he may even be allowed to marry. This does not mean, however, that he is literally reduced to the lay state. There is no such thing as literally laicizing a priest. Now, deacons, priests, and bishops, before we go any further, I'd like to tell you that the United States given the whole Catholic Church at large is unique in many ways. The Catholic Church has the largest number of deacons, permanent ordained deacons, not only of any country in the world, but there are more permanent deacons in the United States than in all the rest of the countries put together. Which is not unimportant, because there are dioceses that have hundreds and hundreds of permanent deacons. On my business here, to go into detail. And there's planning, strategy behind that. It is not all. I know the history of the modern church. It is not all. Also, commendable strategy. I now get, for example, invitations to the ordination of permanent deacons. And on one side of the invitation is a list of the men to be ordained deacons. On the other side is the name of each one of the deacons' wives. I think I should tell you this. This was one of the reasons why some so strongly pushed for the restoration of the permanent diaconate, married men to break down the celibacy of the Catholic priesthood. First time I've said this publicly, it's my responsibility to know what's going on in the church. We then distinguish three forms or levels of sacred orders, namely diaconate, priesthood, and bishops. What is, we ask ourselves, 1476, what is the sacramental matter? What is used? What's done in the ordination of all three levels? It is the imposition of the bishop's hand upon each individual candidate, and his intention, the bishop, to confer the powers that he as bishop has, but watch this, to confer the powers in the measure or degree that he wants to. He must want to ordain another bishop. He must want to ordain a priest. He must want to ordain a deacon. The bishop's intention, therefore, plus, of course, the intention of the one being ordained, determine what the man will be ordained to. Who are the deacons? The lowest level of the hierarchy. They receive the imposition of hands, not for the priesthood, but for the ministry. Diaconus in Latin means one who serves. The very name deacon means one who serves. They are dedicated to the people of God in cooperation with the bishops and their body of priests in the service of the liturgy, of the gospel, and the works of charity. In so many dioceses, and you know as well as I, We now have, only the Lord knows, thousands of what are called extraordinary ministers. And I know the vast majority are women. Well, this is one reason why the church had in the early centuries a permanent diaconate. A deacon is, along with the priests and bishops, deacons are the ordinary ministers of the Eucharist to distribute communion. The deacons are to preach. They are ordained for that purpose. Now we in the United States, I hope we're learning. You know, we've lost. The exact figures have never been made public. But my estimate is at least 8,000 priests we've lost since the Second Vatican Council by leaving the priesthood. And behind that, too, is strategy. There is work to be done by deacons, and in many countries where there is a shortage of priests, they need deacons. A deacon, as you know, may baptize, preach, distribute communion, and also witness sacramental marriage. So deacons are meant to serve a very definite purpose. But I repeat, in the United States, they tell me in Rome, they just shake their heads, my superiors of the Vatican, we don't get it, but we know what's going on in America. And the figures have not changed. The whole Catholic Church, 900 million professed Catholics. The whole Catholic Church has fewer deacons, the whole church, than we have in the United States. There's a revolution going on. Oh, what things I could say and what books I could write that, of course, remain unsaid and unwritten. There's a revolution. And we better know what's going on and who are masterminding this revolution. The consecrating prayer, 1479, for a deacon is, Lord, we pray, send forth upon them the Holy Spirit, so that by the grace of your seven gifts, they may be strengthened by him to carry out faithfully the work of the ministry. Get it? Ministry. Then, 1481, what are the two forms of the diaconate? Permanent diaconate that remains for life, and transitional one, which precedes ordination. I was ordained a subdeacon, then a deacon, then a priest. In my case, on three successive days. Subdeacon one day, deacon the next day, and priest on the third day. That's a very transitional diaconate. The subdiaconate was dropped in the Latin Rite by Pope Paul VI after the Second Vatican Council. In other words, the subdiaconate, which was the preliminary stage to the diaconate, remains in other rites of the Catholic Church, but no longer in the Latin or Roman rite. And one reason is because we believe that the subdiaconate had not been instituted by Christ himself, whereas the diaconate, priesthood, and episcopate were instituted by our Lord during his visible stay on earth. Now, there are priests now who had been in the permanent diaconate, say their wives died, then, with proper dispensation, in most cases, further education, they then can be ordained priests. Also, whether the diaconate, you'd never guess it, but in the sequence of the church's teaching, the permanent diaconate first for those who are living lives of celibacy, and then married men who can be ordained deacons. There are very few, and I have to have the adverb, unfortunately, very few celibate deacons in our country. And the consequences, you can see the logic, all the logic of those who originally pushed for and successful got the permanent diaconate into the Catholic Church. The man is married. He's got responsibilities. And the man is in sacred orders. Who supports him? How does he divide his family duties, say, and his diaconate? And over the years, in defending the churches, having approved the permanent diaconate, I tell people, no matter what the intention that a person has for doing something, in God's providence, God uses even the misguided intentions of people for a future good that God has in mind. I believe the permanent diaconate of the Catholic Church is a blessing. But having said that, we also have to live on faith. Because in so many cases, how very well I know the power of men who are deacons, all right, but they're businessmen, professional administrators, heads of a corporation. The power. And one of the greatest needs in the permanent diaconate, well, I know this, is for them to be properly, adequately trained in sound, authentic, unambiguous Catholic doctrine. What is the form of ordination of priests? 1484. The bishop says, "We ask you, all-powerful Father, give these servants of yours the dignity of the presbyterate," in other words, the priesthood. "Renew the spirit of holiness within them. By your divine gift, may they attain the second order in the hierarchy and exemplify right conduct in their lives." one of the main emphases in the ordination of priests is the holiness of life expected of them. Notice, the moment a man is ordained a priest, at that moment he receives the power to change bread and wine into the living body and blood of Christ. He receives the power to absolve sins in the sacrament of confession. So the power is given. But, as I've told so many priests in teaching them, you are ordained a priest. That's what priesthood means. In order to offer sacrifice. In order to offer sacrifice. But the sacrifice you are to make is a sacrifice of yourself. In other words, even as Christ offered himself on the cross, so a priest is to offer himself, his life, to the Heavenly Father. What are the obligations, 1486, imposed on priests by the Sacrament of Orders? First of all, and basically, to lead a holy life. Priests are further obliged to recite the divine office, and the Latin rite, they are to observe the law of celibacy. May I strongly recommend to you, lay people, to encourage, urge, promote, do everything in your power that the priests you know will recite the divine office every day. And I mean every day. It is a grave obligation. There are, as you know, different hours of the divine office. The important thing is that the priest daily recite the whole divine office. Only God knows the real figures. I am afraid that many, I hope that not most Catholic priests do not recite the divine office. I beg you to encourage, promote, and urge priests to say their divine office every day. On that level, the Second Vatican Council strongly encouraged lay people to recite at least some of the divine office every day. May I ask, if you don't mind, how many of you ever say any prayers of the divine office? Keep it up and back to the priests. Don't hesitate, for example, forming groups of people in a parish that would recite at least one or the other hour of the divine office with a priest. How's that? For priests, this is a grave obligation. There is no greater tragedy in the Catholic Church than a priest who does not pray. And the devil, as you know, has been phenomenally successful introducing so many priests. Main reason, lack of prayer, the fundamental prayer that a priest should say every day is the divine office. What is the basis for clerical celibacy? How this needs to be known. the basis for clerical celibacy is the example of Christ and his apostles. And the words of the Second Vatican Council, by means of celibacy, priests profess before men their willingness to be dedicated with undivided loyalty to the task entrusted them, namely, that of espousing the faithful to one husband and presenting them as a chaste virgin to Christ. My mother was Byzantine. My father died when I was a year old, for several years until I began going to school. We went to the Byzantine parish to which she belonged. My first pastor, therefore, was a married man. I had five children. I was just a child when I heard this, and two of the five children were divorced. All the responsibility that you married people know that a married priest then necessarily has to carry. The priesthood is a full-time 24 hours plus 10 minutes each day. And not just time, but dedication. All I know, and I think I should say this, I'm being taped. If I were a married man, I just cannot imagine leaving on Friday for Spokane. And I gave an hour's lecture in Spokane, Washington at 9 p.m., which was 12 o'clock Detroit time. And retired at 2 o'clock Detroit time. I wouldn't be here. And this is what we want to see in our priests and tell them, and be sure they understand what you're saying. That what you want in priests is such love of Jesus Christ that they will not spare themselves at all. We're having, as you know, a new Jesuit saint at the end of this month. We can use a few saints, a few more saints. But one of my favorite Jesuit priest saints is John Francis Regis. Here we confessions. Heart attack, died shortly after. He didn't have the privilege of dying right in the confessional. Shucks. Celibacy, then, is far more than the sacrifice of marriage and living a life of consecrated chastity. Celibacy means a life of dedicated and selfless charity. And I can tell you this, too. Expect this of priests. Be prudent, be kind, but don't hesitate. I'll use the verb to impose on the generosity of a priest. They need it. Then pray they'll have the strength to carry on. What is the primary ministry of a priest? 1488. The primary ministry of a priest is to consecrate and offer the Holy Eucharist and to forgive sins. In this, priests differ from deacons, who do not receive the power to consecrate the Eucharist, offer Mass, or forgive sins by sacramental absolution. That's the main reason that Christ ordained priests. When I was a young man in Cleveland, I was privileged to serve the first Mass of a priest who had been held up over 10 years for ordination. He was just about speechless. Some problem in his, not just in his speech cords, but in his whole makeup. Finally, he was ordained. I served his first Mass. And they turned down the loudspeaker, maximum volume. Those of us in the sanctuary could hear a faint whisper. He lasted 9 months. He died. To say one Mass is worth being ordained a priest. In this, too, I'm speaking to you people. You have a lot to do, more than you realize, to making and shaping and sanctifying the priests that enter your lives. There is nothing more painful, I can say this for a priest, than to find out that his priesthood is not appreciated. Priests will offer a Mass. And who shows up? At Jesu Parish, across the street from the university in Detroit. I've been in Detroit now almost 4 years. Kind of a gentleman's agreement with my superiors. Is it humanly possible I will be in Detroit to over the 6:30 Mass at the parish church 2 weeks of each month? And we always have a handful of dedicated souls for the 6:30 Mass. I think I should be very open with you how many times I've retired way after midnight, but I get up in time to offer the 6:30 Mass. How many people just, oh, they're good Catholics. You ask them, when was the last time you've gone to Mass during the week? I hope I'm talking to the wrong audience. I hope so. You know what I'm telling you? A priest is ordained to offer a Mass, offer the Holy Sacrifice. In the name of our Lord, be there for those Masses. This is Christ offering himself. The same Jesus that died on Calvary and is offering himself just as truly as he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. On the cross he gained the merits through the Mass. Through the Mass, he confers the merits. Then sacramental absolution. We've talked about confession, my last chance to, well, wrap things up. That's what priests are for, to absolve from sin. But they need, obviously, they need penitents to come to confession. And by now, there are so many priests, I know, maybe months since they've administered a single sacramental absolution. There are priests when I go to confession. All I have to find out is whether he is a validly ordained priest. That's enough for me. In airports, 35,000 feet in the air, on the street corner, you're a Catholic priest. Sure. Will you give me absolution? How many times? I've had to help priests with the formula of absolution. You see what I am saying? The priestly powers are not being used, and the responsibility, I have to say this, lies heavily on the soldiers, on the shoulders, on the shoulders of so many of the laity. We need you. We priests need you. You need us, but we need you. We need your example, we need your encouragement, and we need you, now use the verb, to demand of us the exercise of our priestly powers. Be kind, smile, be gentle, but be demanding. What are the pastoral duties of a priest? To teach, to lead, and to sanctify. I think we go until 10 minutes after 2, is that correct? That's the usual routine. That is why in the Vatican, surprisingly, the catechetical responsibility for teaching the faith to children and young people below the university and seminary level is under the jurisdiction of the Congregation for the Clergy. They are the ones who are the priest to teach the faithful. Of course, they must know their faith and teach the true faith. Priests are to lead. How important this is. Naturally speaking, as you know, there are some people that have leadership qualities. Others don't. Now, you don't necessarily lead by, well, bossing people around. In fact, bossy people are not leaders for the best of reasons. They won't have any followers. And here too, in 21 years in working for the Holy See, they tell me, encourage the laity to enable priests to exercise their qualities of leadership. And this is when I come back to the feminist movement. We're all human. And the tendency is, if you have the intelligence and other natural gifts, the tendency for us is to take over. In how many parishes the pastor is no longer the real leader of the people? I hope you agree with me. And that, of course, means that those who are not in the priesthood have the faith and the humility, in the deepest sense of the word, though you may be far superior intellectually to the priest. You know it and he knows it, but enable the priest to exercise his priestly leadership. And finally, to sanctify. And this is where, in teaching priests, I tell them, your greatest responsibility before God, now that you're ordained priests, is to be men of holiness. The adverb we use, the church needs priestly priests. Not necessarily always fingering the rosary, although I've never taught or guided any priest without asking, are you saying your daily rosary? But not just holiness in, say, saying vocal prayers. Holiness in the practice of faith. Some time ago, I was talking to a priest who has sadly separated himself from the Holy See because of all the things that are going on in the church today. Not a follower of the Lefebvreites, but another group separated from Rome. And we were very open with each other. One of my responsibilities for the Vatican is to bring back the stray sheep among the bishops and priests that have separated themselves from the Bishop of Rome. He told me, Father, my life is a crucifixion. So I told him, thank God. Pray for so many good priests who are just brokenhearted because of what they not only see as you do, but they're living it. They want to teach the faith. So what happens? They are removed from the parish. Young priests in diocese in the last 2 weeks appointed pastor, met with the bishop, and explained to the bishop what he would like to do because he knows the parish. It's gone left of center, of which just one symptom is altar girls. So he told the bishop, I'd like to make a few changes in the parish. Called many of the administrators in the chancery, was not given the parish. Only in heaven will you know how much priests are suffering today. You can never dream the agony of so many priests. And the more faithful they are to their priesthood, the more they want to be holy priests. And the higher price they have to pay. Let's go on to the bishops. 1494. What is the consecrating power in the ordination of bishops? Form of ordination of bishops is this prayer. Now pour out upon this chosen one that power which flows from you, the perfect Spirit whom you gave to the apostles, who established the church in every place as a sanctuary, where your name would always be praised and glorified. As we said before, we now use the term, a bishop is ordained. We may continue using the word, a priest is consecrated. A bishop must want to ordain a priest into the episcopacy, and the man must want to be thus ordained, otherwise the ordination is not valid. What is the main power received by episcopal ordination? It is to confer the sacrament of orders. Hear it? That's the main power that a bishop receives. To communicate his own sacrament of holy orders in ordaining deacons, priests, or other bishops. In other words, only a validly ordained bishop can ordain either a deacon or a priest or another bishop. That power only a bishop has. What is the role of bishops in the Catholic Church? Designated by the Holy Spirit to take place of the apostles as pastors and faithful, and together with the Bishop of Rome, and subject to his authority. Memorize that phrase, and subject to his authority, are commissioned to perpetuate the word of Christ, the eternal shepherd of souls. We ask, what is the extent of bishops' pastoral responsibility? The pastoral responsibility of bishops first includes the people under the immediate care, as in a diocese, but it extends to all the people of God. In other words, there are different grades or levels of bishops in the Catholic Church. Every bishop, if validly ordained by another bishop, has the fullness of Christ's priesthood. That's the term we use. However, though the fullness of power is there, the exercise of that power depends on the Pope. I want to be clear. The fullness of the priesthood is possessed by every bishop in the Catholic Church. Well, the exercise of that power depends on the Pope. Now, the dependence on the Pope can vary. Does the bishop depend on the Pope for his ordination of priests? No. A bishop does not depend on papal authority to ordain priests. In other words, the Pope, of course, could step in and forbid him to ordain someone as a priest. But the power itself of ordaining a man to the priesthood comes with episcopal ordination. Next question. Can a bishop ordain another bishop? Of course he can. Does he require the Pope's approval? In other words, would a bishop be validly ordained if the Pope did not give the bishop the right to do it? Would he be validly ordained? Yes. In other words, a bishop can ordain another bishop validly with the fullness of episcopal power, not only without the Pope's permission, but even contrary to the Pope's will. And this, over the centuries, has been the main reason for the by now global division in so many countries in the Catholic Church. In other words, going back to the early church, bishops can validly ordain other bishops without depending on the Pope to give them the right to do so. However, if they do ordain a man or men as bishops, that is valid ordination. And consequently, where there are erroneous ideas, as there have been over the centuries in the Catholic Church, the real danger from those erroneous ideas is that a bishop or bishops will accept those erroneous ideas, and then more seriously still, will then consecrate other bishops to perpetuate what they have done. As Paul VI, and then of course our present Holy Father, pleaded with Archbishop Lefebvre not to ordain other bishops. He went ahead and did it anyhow. And that then is a break in the Catholic Church, because those men are validly ordained bishops. Number 1498. Well, let me finish. 1497. They form, that's the bishops, form an episcopal community that succeeds the College of the Apostles and is therefore called Episcopal Collegiality. If there is one word that most Catholics by now have heard and I'm sure know how to spell, it is collegiality. It has nothing to do with a college of pharmacy or a college of this or a college of that. A college means a group, a community, and as far as the bishops are concerned, it means that bishops from the time of Christ are intended by him to work together as bishops, but and never omit the preposition, but under the Bishop of Rome. And that is the crisis in the Catholic Church today. In other words, as the document of the Church of Vatican II makes plain, there is no collegiality. The word is a misnomer, unless individual bishops and conferences of bishops are subject, and that's the verb, subject to the authority of the Bishop of Rome. And that is a hard one. And the Holy See, the Holy Father, have had to come out more than once, reminding bishops, especially conferences of bishops, your right to teach and guide and command your faithful depends on your loyalty and obedience to the Vicar of Christ. So too is this, that, and is this ever important? The faithful are indeed to be obedient to their bishops. They are to follow their directives. They are to listen to their teaching. They are successors of the apostles. They are. But the measure and degree of the faithful being required or obliged to either accept the teaching or obey the laws of their bishops is a conditional acceptance and obedience insofar as the bishops teach and command what is taught and commanded by the Bishop of Rome. Just one word, but you have here order of ministries. This is brand new. The order of ministries, 1501, preserved in the Latin Church, adapted to present day needs as that of reader and acolyte. Even as I read this, I say to myself, oh, Hardin. A few Catholics even know this exists. The real Vatican Council, not the counterfeit that gets so much publicity, the real Vatican Council decreed in the Catholic Church there be especially two ministries, namely reader or lector and acolyte. And in both cases, they are to be men. You find that in print somewhere, and be sure to send me a copy, and I'll pay for the postage. One bishop friend of mine, I just took this literally, and began to train men in his diocese to be lectors and acolytes to take care of the sanctuary and things that need to be done in the Eucharistic liturgy. He told me in 24 hours he was on national media . In other words, the order of ministries. As I finish this, I say to myself, for many people, it'll mean this. Big, white, blank. Zero. Why? Because so many people just don't know. Is the clearest statement I can make. Just don't know the real teaching of the Catholic Church. They just don't know. And there are forces and powers at work that make sure they don't know. With that, I think we should close our class on the Sacrament of Orders. Then, is it a 15-minute break? Let's make it 20 minutes. Big deal. Till 2:30. And then we'll resume on subject of prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us,
in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.